In chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. We're going to read these six verses as we begin tonight and see what the Lord had for John to write to the church of Sardis about. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, and the letter says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." As we have completed now Revelation chapter 2 and the four churches to which the Lord had John write, we come now to the church at Sardis. And again, these churches are closely grouped together. Sardis is only 35 miles from Thyatira, the church that he wrote to that we saw last week. And so he's running a circuit to these churches, and the angel is delivering a letter to each of these churches. It is the church at Sardis with no doctrinal problems. All right, he doesn't say to them, thou hast those that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, or you have Jezebel, that prophetess that teaches to seduce my... There are no doctrinal issues brought up with this church. There is no opposition. As the church at Pergamos, there's no 10 days of tribulation that they're going to face. There's no opposition from those on the outside. And there's no persecution. It is the church with very few problems, very few troubles, but very little commendation. We're going to call it the feeble church. As we've been looking at the different churches through the book of Revelation, we're going to call the church at Sardis the feeble church, because we see in the last few verses it has a remnant in verse 4. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, but the majority of the people have lost their zeal. They've lost their energy. They've lost their enthusiasm. The church is a feeble church. I want you to notice three things tonight as we look at these verses. First of all, in verse number 1, we're going to see their notable reputation. The church at Sardis had a notable reputation. It says in verse 1, "I know thy works, and thou hast a name that thou livest." That was their notable reputation. In verse 2 and 3, we're going to see their needed revival. Their needed revival, verse 2 and 3. We'll see some things that the Lord, five things that the Lord gives them that they need to guard, they need to protect, because they're in need of revival. No opposition, no doctrinal problems, no issues like that going on, but they're living off their reputation. Thou hast a name that thou livest, but art dead. So we're going to see their notable reputation, their needed revival, and then verse 4 and 6, we'll see their noteworthy remnant. Their noteworthy remnant. We saw that in verse number 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. So the Lord gives us a pattern for this church in Sardis. Now we've said at the beginning, this is a church in the city of Sardis in Asia Minor 2,000 years ago that John is writing to. It also is a church. We are a church. All those that gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ are a church. And so it is an example for all of us as churches to read what the Lord commends them for or condemns them for, what He rewards them for or rebukes them for, and notice that so that we can apply these same truths to our church. So every church he writes to has an application to all. And then we saw thirdly that this church historically is in a time period that we know as the Great Reformation. This is the church as we followed them all the way through time that was in existence from 1500 to 1600. It's when Martin Luther nailed his thesis on the door of the Wittenberg Castle and start the Great Reformation. And started the Lutheran church. Now you talk, and I don't mean to talk down, but you talk about having a name but are dead. All right? It would be a proud thing to belong to a church that was formed and started by Martin Luther. But that church today is not what it was when he started it. They have a name. They have a reputation and a good one. But the church is dead. They're not teaching the right way of salvation. They're teaching infant baptism for children to get to heaven. They teach the Lord's Supper for a means to grace. They're not teaching. They have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And so the Lord talks about that noteworthy remnant. Let's look at what the Lord has to say to this church at Sardis and see what the Lord has for us also, for Bible Baptist Church in our day. Notice in verse number 1, the Lord says this, "These things saith he that have the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." Now, if you go back to chapter 1 and verse number 4, you'll notice at the end of chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible says, "From he which is and which was and is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne." Those seven spirits we talked about when we studied Revelation 1:4 are not seven separate spirits, but according to the book of Isaiah, they are the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Ghost. So those seven spirits are one person. They're the Spirit of God that works in seven different ways. And so the Lord is saying, I've got the Spirit. I've got the Spirit of God. I've got the power of the Spirit of God. And he also says this in chapter 3 and verse 1, the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The seven stars, according to the end of Revelation chapter 1, are the seven churches. The Lord has them in his hands. Now here's what I want you to notice. We said this before. With each of the churches, the Lord presents himself in a different way. When you read the church at Ephesus or Smyrna or Pergamos or Thyatira, he introduced himself in such a way that was applicable to their need. So here to the church at Sardis, he says, you know who I am? I'm the one that has it. I have the seven spirits. I have the churches in my hand. You know what he's saying? You have a name. You have a reputation. But I have you. And you need to get back to the person that has you. Churches can exist. Can I tell you this? This is a truth. A church can exist in our day without God being within 100 miles of it. We can come in the morning. Bill or Jeff comes in. They can come in and turn on the lights and make sure the heat, or God willing, very soon, the air conditioning is needed inside the building. They can make sure the doors are unlocked. We can watch the parking lot. We can come in. Teachers can teach Sunday school. Junior church workers can teach junior church. The preacher can preach from the pulpit. And we can do all that, and we can fill the auditorium, and we can sing. We can do all that without God being anywhere near it, because we know how to function. We know how to do it. And the problem with the church at Sardis was exactly that problem. They had a name that they lived, but they were dead. They had all the ability and all the programs, but they had no power. And Jesus said to them, remember me? I'm the one that has. I like that word, hast. I am the word that has the seven spirits of God. I'm the one that holds the seven churches. You think you have a name, but you have nothing without me. So the church at Sardis is introduced to the Lord in a very reckoning way for them to be woken up and realize that a name, a reputation, is not reality. Having a name of being something does not mean that we're right with God. And so he's introducing himself this way to the church at Sardis. He says at the end of verse 1, I know thy works. Now let me say this. We have already looked at four churches. The church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, the church at Pergamos, the church at Thyatira. And out of those four churches, we have seen 24 things that God commended those churches for. In all of them, all four of them, he began by saying, I know thy works. Then to some, and thy charity, and thy faith, and thy patience. But 24 different things he commended the first four churches for. That's an average of 6 per church, if you're doing the math tonight. 24 things he commended those. You know what he commends this church for? Almost nothing. Look at verse 1. I know thy works. You say, well, preacher, there's something commendable. But look at verse 2. The end of the verse. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Yes, he says, I know thy works, because he's the Lord. He does know our works. He knows our church's works. He knows what we're doing. He knows what we're attempting to do. He knows how we want to glorify him. He knows what we're doing. But he said to this church, but your works, even though I know them, they've not been found perfect before me. So I don't know if you want to count that as something commendable or not. I know your works, but your works are not perfect before me. After four churches commended for 24 different things, this one is on very feeble ground. He says to them also, and thou hast a name that thou livest. You say, well, preacher, there's something commendable. He knows their works, and they have a name that they live. They have a reputation. They're well known. The church at Sardis, everybody knows about it. It was. They had a name that thou livest, but art dead. One of the sad trends in our day today is the churches that were once a bulkhead, were once a fortress for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, have either compromised with the day and trend in which we live, or they have been shut down completely. Some of you are from churches. You got saved in churches that at one time was a gospel lighthouse where people walked the aisles and the altars and got saved, and those churches don't even exist anymore. Temple Baptist of Detroit was one from which many churches in that area sprung from that. Other churches were started from that one. That church, if you could even say it exists, is called the Bridge or the River or the Rock or something like that. And it's nothing like the church it was when those former men were there that preached the Word of God. They've got a reputation. They've got a background. They've got a heritage. The sad thing is now watching churches that have not gone there yet, but they're on their way. And you can spot them and you can see the trend when they start to, and I'm getting ahead of myself here a little bit with this church, when they stop holding fast the things that they know they're supposed to hold fast to. And they follow the trend of the world. This was the church at Sardis. He knew their works, but their works weren't perfect. He knew they had a name, but they were dead. They were a feeble church. Look, if you would here, he says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that livest and art dead. Someone said this, the message to Sardis is a warning to all great churches that are living on past glory. A church should always be looking forward. A church should always be looking to the future. You know, churches have ups and downs. They have high points and low points. But you don't live looking at the past. You don't live looking back. You live looking forward. Sardis was a church that bragged about its history, bragged about its past, but now was a dead church. They might have had a growing membership, but they didn't have growing members. They had a reputation, but it wasn't reality. They had programs and promotions, but they had no power of God. Again, we can function without. The Lord says, you have this, but I have the seven spirits. I have the churches in my hand. What you've got is all this stuff without me. The church of Sardis is given this warning. That is the notable reputation. The only commendable thing they had, and that commendation was feeble. But then again, we notice their needed revival in verse 2 and verse 3. Notice if you're there, five things that are listed here that God tells that church they need to do to get revival back. To get the right spirit, to get the right attitude, to get the right dedication. When a worldly spirit comes into a church, it kills the spiritual level of the church. When a church introduces the world and the things of the world into the church is going to die. It's going to shrivel up. And so the church at Sardis had that effect. They'd done that. And now they're in need of a revival. So what does the Lord say in verse number 2? He says, first of all, be watchful. Be watchful. You know, the word watchful in the Bible always refers to the second coming of Christ. Watchfulness is a reference always to the second coming of Christ. When we get our eyes off of the Lord and try to do things for worldly success, for accomplishment, for bragging rights, When that is our focus is on the wrong place. Our focus needs to be on the Lord. And the Lord says, watch. Matthew said, watch ye therefore, for you know not at what hour your Lord doth come. And the Lord gives the warning to this church. He says, watch. Don't be interested in all these things. Don't be consumed with all these things, but simply be watchful. A constant awareness of His imminent return helps us to keep our priorities in correct order, knowing that the Lord is coming back. Well, Lord, we could do this or try this or do that. Now, I know it's not exactly the right thing to do, and it's probably not what you'd have us to do, but, and the Lord says, no, watch. I'm getting ready to come. Do those things that are pleasing. Then He says, secondly, in verse 2, and strengthen the things which remain and are ready to die. You know what the church had a problem with? Letting things fade that they knew were the right things to do. He said to them, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Church, notice those areas that you're willing, that you're tempted to give in on. And don't do it. You know, folks like change. And I like change to a certain degree also. But the church was never called to change. The church doesn't change for people. The church changes people. But we live in a day and a time where folks think that the church needs to change to adapt to the worldly surroundings it's in. And therefore we accommodate it. We're missing the old churches and the way that they were and the things that they did. That's why Bible Baptist Church, as long as I'm here, we'll never depart from that book right there. That's one of the things we need to strengthen that remain. And I will continue to preach and to teach from the King James Bible and tell people it is the only Bible that is the Word of God exactly as He wants it in the English language. Some folks don't appreciate that. Some folks don't want to go to a church that's that way. That's fine. There's many other churches to choose from. But this church is going to hold fast to those things that remain. We are not, in my lifetime, going to cancel the Sunday evening service at Bible Baptist Church. Now, I don't mean that there won't be one canceled due to weather. We won't cancel for the Super Bowl, I can guarantee you that. We might cancel for weather, but we will never, you know, it's a trend in our day to not have Sunday evening services. Some churches, and God bless them, I'm not trying to be judgmental or harsh, but what they'll do is they'll say, well, Sunday night we'll have cottage prayer meetings. And instead of having church at the church, we'll have it this house, that house. Well, that turns into a social club. And folks eventually fade off of doing that because there's no commitment to that. And so they stop going. And the church ends up having no Sunday evening service. Sometimes they'll move it. And many churches have tried this. Years ago in the economy, 2005, 2006, the economy supposedly was so bad that they said, well, people are driving into church and then driving home, then driving back in the evening and driving home. We're going to save them time. Doesn't that sound noble? We're just going to have them come in the morning and then they'll stay and then we'll have lunch on the grounds afterward and have our last service at 1:30 in the afternoon. And you know what most people did? And I've talked to folks like, you know what they did? They usually went home after they ate and didn't stay for the second service. And what happened to the church? It eventually phased out that second service at 1 o'clock because people weren't staying. And now there's no Sunday night service. You know what the Lord said to the church of Sardis? Strengthen those things that remain. Now we've got a good crowd here for Sunday night. And I thank God for that. If it wasn't a good crowd, we would still have Sunday night service. If it was only me and my family, can I tell you this? And we've been there sometimes. In the early days, if it was me and my family, we would have church on Sunday night. Strengthen the things that remain. What are we raising in our nation? We're raising following generations after us that are strangers to Sunday night services. A church on Sunday night? Twice in the same day? No, we're teaching our young generations that when you go home at noon after church, it's shut down. It's over for the day. You might as well start planning for Monday. Church time's over. That's not the way it's been down through history. That's not the way revivals have come. And that's what the Lord tells them. You need revival? Strengthen the things that remain. Hold to the things that you know are right to do and keep doing them. The church at Sardis was losing that. Strengthen, therefore, the things which remain, like Sunday evening and Wednesday evening services. We need to strengthen those things that remain. Then he says to them in verse 3, remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. Remember. Remember. You know, it's sad when we have to remember the glory days. When we have to remember when the church was full. When we have to remember when folks got saved. When we have to remember when God worked in our midst. We don't want to have to remember those things. We want them to be active. We want them to be going on. And the Lord had to say to this church, remember those things that thou hast heard. He's told them, strengthen the things which thou hast which remain. But now he says, and remember therefore how thou hast received and heard them. How did the church at Sardis receive the things they knew to be true? It came from the preaching of the Word of God. It came from the pulpit ministry of the church. And that's the thing that the church needs in this day. I've told you before, in the seminaries, they're teaching them 8 to 12 minute sermons. The rest of the time is, I'll just call it what I think, jungle music. The rest of the time is music that's no different from the church to the nightclub. The musicians look the same. The lights look the same. The smoke coming up from the stage looks the same. The audience out there bouncing up and down looks the same. And we're missing, not only are we canceling these services on Sunday night and Wednesday night or not attending them, but then we're getting the philosophy that we get what we get through supernatural means from these other things. If you've heard the modern music that's sung in churches, it's emotional. That's all it is. It's emotional. And you see the folks that are singing it, they're all got their eyes closed with their heads back and their hands out like that. And those postures are not necessarily wrong. But those postures are just showing you it's all about me. It's all about my needs. It's all about my... And you listen to the songs that are popular in contemporary Christian music, there's no depth, there's no doctrine, there's no basis, there's no solidity to it. It's all based on emotions. It's all based on making you feel good when you sing the song. And the folks that are wrapped up in that, that's what they're getting out of it when they're done. They feel good. Well, drugs do that. That's not what church is supposed to do. Church is supposed to be the preaching of the Word of God. And he tells the church at Sardis, you need to remember how you've received the things you received. How you heard the things that you heard. Brother Griffith said years ago, I heard him preaching, he said he's a dinosaur. We need more dinosaurs. We need more just old-fashioned style preaching. And can I say you, and please don't think it's dying with the older generations. It's not. There are younger men. We've got John here tonight. I've got two of my boys that preach. There are many young, Brother Gipps got a son. There, I can begin naming you younger men that are preaching just like the older ones did. In the same kind of church setting, with the same kind of beliefs, and the same kind of pattern of things. We need to continue on that. The church at Sardis needed to remember where and how they heard the things that they heard. Then he says to them in verse 3, and hold fast. Remember and hold fast. Let's call that retain. All right? Hold on to it. Hold fast. Guard it. Be careful to watch after it. And I've told you this before, my job as a pastor, as a shepherd, is not only to watch over the sheep, but is to drive away the wolves. And sometimes the wolves come in sheep's clothing. And the wolves sometimes don't mean to be wolves, but their music, their clothing, their phraseology, their vocabulary is not godly. And we have to be careful. We have to retain. We have to hold fast the things. Holding fast in Scripture usually refers to doctrine. Hold fast. Hold fast. We need to have non-changing doctrine. The doctrine of the church for 2,000 years is a non-changing doctrine. We don't accommodate it. We don't change it. We don't eliminate words like hell or sin to accommodate a lost world. Those are the words they need to hear. And so here's the church that was told to remember, to retain. And then he told them in verse 3, and repent. Repent. That's a necessary ingredient for revival. That's a necessary ingredient for a close walk with God. To tell God daily, we're sorry for the things that we've done that are contrary to Him. The things that we've done that are not pleasing to Him. Now, folks, I know who I'm preaching to. I'm not preaching to any drug addicts tonight. I'm not preaching to any alcoholics or adulterers. I'm not preaching to any murderers or bank robbers. If I am, let me know. I could use a little of that cash, so. I'm not talking about, and when we talk about repent, we say, well, preacher, what do you think I need to repent of? It's not your sins of commission so much as your sins of omission. The things that we don't do that we know God would have us to do. The way that we love Him that we should that we don't. The prayers that we don't offer. The time that we don't spend in His Word reading. The Bible, the Lord said to this church at Sardis, be watchful. Strengthen the things that remain. Remember how thou hast received and heard. Hold fast and repent. The church at Sardis, like the church at Ephesus, is told to remember and to repent. That's a message that really can apply to every church. If they don't do these things, the Lord says at the end of verse 3, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. His coming would not be a comfort to them. It would be a condemnation if they didn't have everything in order. I know your works, but they're not perfect before me. I know you have a name that thou livest, but thou art dead. Remember. Repent. Verse number 4, the Lord says this, talking about that remnant. And verse number 4, I'm looking on the wrong page. In verse number 4, where am I at? Okay. In verse number 4, that noteworthy remnant in verse 4 to 6. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garment. You know what that means? The majority of the people in the church at Sardis. He said, thou hast a few names. That means out of the majority of the people, there were a few which have not defiled their garments. A few which shall walk with me in white. A few which are worthy. You know, not everybody in the church is always going to heaven. The greatest fear for any preacher is that someone that he ministers to on a weekly basis and preaches to would die without Christ in their heart and go to an eternal lake of fire after having heard him preach time and time and time again. But that's a very distinct possibility. Because it's easy to come into church and blend in with the crowd. We want to be good people. We want to do the right things. And so obviously we want to hang around with those kind of people. So we go to church on Sunday morning, and we can do that without ever being converted. That's why the Bible says, make your calling and election sure. And the Lord says to this church, while it had a name, but it was dead, there were a few names that still had life. The church had a name, but it was dead. But there were a few names that still had life. Even in Sardis. No matter how dead the church, a remnant still remains. The Bible said, Jesus said, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, there are saved people in dead churches. Don't ever think that just because it's a Catholic church, there's nobody there going to heaven. Because the Lord can sneak some in anywhere. I've met some folks, I've witnessed some folks that are Catholic people, and I believe, I'm convinced by their testimony, they've trusted Christ as Savior. They just never come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. It's rare, it's occasional, because what they're being taught is not the way of salvation. But there's a few names. The Lord can save anybody, anywhere, anytime, any place. I'm thankful for that. And while I'm as Baptist as the day is long, I know we're not the only ones going to heaven, and some of us probably aren't also. Because you don't go to heaven because you got the name Baptist at the end of your church. And so the Lord says to this church, even in Sardis there are some that have not that have not defiled their garments. What does it mean to defile your garments? It means to compromise. To defile your garments. A saved person can be dressed in dirty rags. Now I know when we get saved, God, you know, all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we get cleaned up when we get saved, but you know, sometimes our clothes get soiled. Our clothes get dirty from this world. And sometimes it's not just the world, sometimes it's us going after things of the world. Not separating from things that we know are contrary to our Christian growth. But here in Sardis, there was a few names of those that did not compromise. Their character was undefiled. And the Lord said about them, they shall walk, for they are worthy. The Lord is looking for those with undefiled garments. You and I, that's why the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just as you and I, God willing, I hope you do, take your clothes off at the end of the day and put them in the hamper. And then somebody, either you or wife or somebody, every once in a while comes and empties that hamper and throws it in the washing machine. And you put on those same clothes and now those that were dirty, son, you just washed my jeans. I was ready to throw them away. I thought these things are shot. She washed them. Hey, they're clean now. I can wear these again. I don't have to buy some new ones. What an amazing thing. All they needed was washed. Got to get them off of you long enough to get them in the washer. And they're washed and they're clean. The Bible says our garments get dirty by our daily contact in this world. And we need a cleansing. We need to be made clean and pure. And you know how we do that? By confessing our sins daily before the Lord. The church of Sardis was full of a lot of church members, but only few had that name. Notice he said, they have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk, for they are worthy. Verse number 5. He that overcometh. Every church had a message to the overcomers. Who is he that overcometh? John said in 1 John. But he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You're an overcomer if you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. Alright? He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. That white raiment, again, is a symbol of righteousness. That's not, shall be, that's not the clothes you're wearing now that get soiled and dirty. Shall be is the white robe of righteousness we get once we get into heaven. And those few names that have not defiled their garments that are walking with Him in white and they are worthy. The Bible says because they've overcome, they'll be clothed in white raiment. And then notice this, and I will not blot out His name out of the book of life, but I will confess His name before my Father and before His angels. We're running out of time here this evening, but boy, what a loaded verse right there. He says in verse number 5, if they've overcome, have you overcome? Have you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Then you are an overcomer. You know what the promise is? He will not blot out your name out of the book of life. His promise, He will not blot out your name out of the book of life. Folks say, well, is my name in that book? If you've trusted Christ as Savior, it's in there. The fact of the matter is, every person's, and here I'm going to step off on a limb and saw the branch behind me as I go out here. I'm going to give you something that I have found in my research and study, which I think is going the right direction, but it's new to me. So don't be shocked if it's new to you. And if it's not new to you, then come and teach it to me later. How's that? Here it says this, I will not blot out His name out of the book of life. Every person's name is in the book of life. In the book of life. Every person's name is in the book of life. As unbelievers die, their names are removed from the book. You understand that every person that dies does not go to heaven? Now, I've never been to a funeral where the preacher had the nerve to say this person was not going to heaven. And I've been to some funerals to some pretty rotten people. But the preacher puts every one of them inside the pearly gates. But the majority of folks don't go to heaven. And according to this teaching that I'm passing on to you right now, which is the one that was new to me, as unbelievers die, their names are removed from the book. Thus, at the final judgment, the book contains only the names of the believers. Look over, if you would, at Revelation chapter 20. I know you're familiar with this. Revelation chapter 20. In other words, what this teaching is telling us is that all of humanity, the 7.6 or 7 billion people in the earth, and all those all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when a person is born, their name is recorded in the book of life. If they die without Jesus Christ, their name is taken out of the book of life. But if in our lifetime we receive Christ as our Savior, that name remains in. All right? That will help with some of the, like Moses said, Lord, if you'll forgive their sins, if not, blot me out of the book which thou hast written. The fact that Moses asked God to blot him out indicates it's a possibility to do so. But the Lord says here, if you are an overcomer, I will not blot your name out of the book of life. All right, so Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, you know what it says here. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to the works. You've heard it taught. Lord, is his name there? Someone stands before that throne. Is his name in the book? And they look, and it's not in the book. It's been blotted out. It's been eliminated. If they died without Christ. You know what that also means? That means to the minute you die, you have an opportunity to receive Christ as your Savior. God does not predetermine who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. He gives every individual a chance to their dying breath. But if at their dying breath they pass off into eternity without Christ, their name is not found written in the book of life. Somewhere it got taken out. Somewhere it was eliminated. And the Bible says in verse 12 that the books were opened, another book is opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. This book becomes the Lamb's book of life, because only those saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, their names remain in it for all eternity. This is not a threat to blot someone's name out. It's not a threat of a loss of salvation, but a promise that he will not blot out the name of those who have overcome. Sonia gave her testimony. She got saved when she's 6 years old. That name can never be blotted out, because at 6 years of age, she made a commitment to Jesus Christ. Children in our young people's program that get saved, get converted at young ages, they've got to guarantee that very instant, no matter what life holds for them later on, if they have truly received Jesus Christ as their Savior, their name's in there permanently. It's never going to be blotted out. Whenever it was you got saved, whatever age you were when you got saved, you got guaranteed, no matter what happens in this world and what catastrophes fall in the future, your name is going to stay there because you're an overcomer. Because you trusted Christ as your Savior. And Jesus says about them in in verse number 5, he says of them, "And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. We're so thankful that John on the Isle of Patmos was given this vision of the seven churches. And the Lord told him what to write to each of these individual churches, so that we 2,000 years later could glean from it and know what pleases God and know what displeases him. And we can make the right applications. You know, the church at Sardis didn't face the technological problems we have today. I'm sure they didn't have to worry about the steel guitars and the drum sets. They didn't have to worry about the strobe lights. They didn't have to worry about the smoke on the platform and all that kind of, they didn't have to worry. But there was something in their day that they had to guard against. They had to strengthen those things that remain. They had to remember where and how they heard the things that they got, and hold fast. Thou hast in Sardis those that have not denied my name. Let's be one of those. Let our church be filled with people just like that. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Lord, thank you for the warning you gave to this church. Father, how sad it is that the church really had nothing commendable in it. It wasn't really